It's interesting what this DVD just had to say. Do you think there was a problem there?
Yes.
Did they do something wrong?
Yes.
There's a little bit of a problem. They sent somebody else's child. What's the Bible teach? To raise up your own child, right? That's a difficult situation. I came up here. I want to say that last year, at this time, I was in Kuwait, and I couldn't wait to get back and to participate in this holiday. This has been an interesting year. At the beginning of the year, I was in Kuwait, and by the end of March, I had seen the Holy Land. Remember my film presentation? And that particular event has changed me, I think, because every time someone comes up here to speak, I think of the when they say that, you know, they were on the Sea of Galilee, my mind goes to that space, and I stand there and look across that blue sea, it's a giant lake, and you saw some of the pictures, and see the sun come up over the Golan Heights. Or when I hear about Jesus standing in Capernaum and preaching in the synagogue, to see in my mind's eye that in living color, that exact spot. Or to think about when the Lord was sitting on the Mount of Olives looking at the Temple Mount, to know that I stood there. And I wish that everyone could go before the rapture, actually, because I think it would change your life. And since I've been home, I have been gainfully unemployed for the most of the part. I have wasted a year, it seems to me. I've had an opportunity to do a few little things here and there, but I've been waiting on the Lord to show me something. And I'm not sure if I'm stubborn or if He showed me and I missed it. And this has been an interesting year. I've been watching everybody closely. When you're away for a whole year, and I think about all of you, sometimes I would lay in the bed in Kuwait and go down each row, because all will sit pretty much in the same spot, which is helpful if you're doing that, and think about each person sitting in that spot. And this year I've watched this church, and I've heard some of the things, and I can't tell you how precious this place is. Yesterday, when we had the watch night service, I was moved by the fact that those gentlemen that were standing in that little clip were all standing up there, and the preacher was talking about to the television camera about the desire to become active in his Christian walk. And then when they did the evolution and had those young people talking about their different ideas, I thought about how important that this church had come to many of us here. We have learned over the years, right, if you come to this church, that we've learned about being the separation of church and state and what it really means. And we've understood about evolution and revolution, too. And I just wonder what the new year is going to show. Because, you know, Pastor Kelly used to come up here and on the New Year's Eve, and by the time we left and the preaching, we were all ready to be raptured before we got in the car and left. And I'd like to think that, you know, at any moment He's going to come back. But I want to know, what have we done for heaven's sake lately? As a person, I wonder that all the time, and especially as this new year starts out, I think back, as we all probably have, what have we done for heaven's sake lately? How many people have we spoke to about the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, in this last 12 months? How many people have we witnessed to? Now, I don't know that we might have led anyone to the Lord or not. The Bible says you're wise if you can do that, but He'd tell us to preach the word in season and out of season. And I'm thinking about the young people, too. You know, sometimes I get a little worried because they hear some of the best preaching in the world, and it's like anything else. If you get familiar with it, you begin to take it for granted. What if something like this was to happen in this church? I know personally a few years back that I was a little bit more involved in the church school, and I spanked a child years ago I gave him two whacks, and now I'm nervous. I hope he doesn't come back. He was very hateful, actually, and he needed it. But I think about, what do we, as Christians, what can we do to keep from a government agency coming down here and saying, you know, Calvary Memorial Church and grounds is a really nice looking place. What if we decide that we need to put a resort hotel here and tear out this place and put in a swimming pool and a resort and a tennis court and draw people? Don't you think that we'd increase the tax base in Southern Pines? Are we going to have to, in the next year, face things like that? Are we going to have to face, because someone comes up here and preaches against homosexuality or living in illicit relationships or preaching against the government or anything like that? Will someone leave this church and call some agency and say, well, those folks down in Calvary are stepping over the line? Where is education? This place in its education over the years has I can't imagine finding it anywhere else. And I'm sure that there are other churches that are battling the same kind of situation, but what are we going to do? What are we going to do for heaven's sake? And each year, when you look out across the time that is coming, like Charles said this morning, really made me think. I've been thinking about it all day. 11 years from now, I'm only 55. Wow. You know, and some of you may not be here, if you think about it. Some of us are going to be in the early 80s, late 70s, and the face of this church is going to change. What is our young people going to do? Are they going to step up to the challenge that the Lord's going to give us with this ministry? A lot of things I've thought about. Mr. Creech, I've been able to come to a lot of services since I've been not working a shift anymore. That's kind of strange. But Dwight is always talking about finding the presence of the Lord every day. And that can't be underestimated, because how do we know where our feet will take us? And I would just like to encourage everybody. We have a new year in front of us. And one of the bravest things I think I've seen this year was Jim Davis. I sat up there and I told Jim, I said, I could not do what Jim, I couldn't do it. I don't think I could do it. And I mean, that impressed me more than anything I think I've seen in years. Could you stand up here and tell everybody what you've done and what you're into, each one of us? I want somebody to go out there and rock and throw one at me. Oh, my goodness. Jim, thanks. That's been an inspiration ever since I've seen it. And I think we can do that. We can today. We should forgive everybody for everything in this church. There is not one person in this church that can pick up a rock and throw it at another one. And I've heard some of it. We've thrown verbal rocks. Some of us have been backstabbing a little bit with some knives. We've committed some murders in here. We've cut people's reputations down, including me. And I'm thinking that one of these years, the sky is going to peel open and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to step out and say, arise, my love. And what are we going to say? That's an awesome thought. And if we have been working and doing something for heaven's sake, we won't be ashamed at his coming. Thank you.
Well, if you know me in the choir, you know what cantata was like. And if some of you saw the cantata, you know how speaking at all it's not one thing I do very well. And I've been praying about this, and after this morning's message and cottage prayer meeting Friday night, I realized that, you know, there's a lot of things and a lot of new people that are here. Of course, a lot of you that I've known for a long time don't know where I started and how I came. And I thought I'd go ahead and start in all the stories that I've been through and everything. And probably an hour or so, I'll probably take that. I just said that for my children's sake. See, they've heard all the stories, and they say, "Oh man, we're going to put through these things." But it was for me, there's special people that are involved in the way the Lord brought me here, and it's just amazing to look back at how the Lord did guide and direct here. There are so many things that you know, it's like George was talking about how the failures that I've failed at, and I have children that are a complete blessing to me, and I continue to say, how is this able to happen with a father like me? But they had a very blessed mother that the Lord blessed in my life and used to bring these children up. And I just really, but anyway, the 1972, August of 1972, I came to Calvary Memorial Church. And the way I came here was just amazing to me. I was born and raised in Colorado, moved to California, went to high school in California, was saved as a senior in high school during track season. I was on the varsity football team. I was the big man on campus, or small man on campus, is whatever you want to look at. The amazing thing is that I graduated in the same high school class as my wife. And we, of course, she was on the other side. She got saved like a freshman in high school. And so she was a Christian, and I wasn't, obviously. And when I got saved, I got saved in her church under a Jack Van Empe revival meeting. And when the Lord got hold of me, it was one of those things. And in our church, we was a big Baptist church, and walked the aisle, and the whole thing was there. But and the amazing thing is that there was probably 30, 40 people that went down the aisle that night. But when the Lord got a hold of me, it changed my life, and people saw it. And that was what they were amazed at, is that they thought I was supposed to be a preacher or something, because I went on the road to talking about the Lord and everything, and all the other people had gotten saved or went forward. They kind of disappeared, that kind of thing. But there was, anyway, the Lord saved me, and he started to direct me from there on. And I was saved on February 8th, 1970. I was drafted into the military on February 4th, 1971. So I wasn't a year old. I was stationed at Fort Ord, California. Went to basic AIT. I wanted to go to the jump school. I wanted to go be in to see, you know, jump from planes and that kind of thing. So I got sent. There was I think 10 or 12 of us went to Fort Benning, Georgia. And the rest of them went to Vietnam, which is I wanted to do. I thought that's what the Lord had me in the military for, is to go to Vietnam and witness and, you know, that kind of thing. But he sent me to Fort, he showed me which way he wanted me to go. Sent me to Fort Benning, Georgia. I was there 4 weeks, and sent me to Fort Bragg, North Carolina. And I didn't know where North Carolina was. I was very bad in geography, so I didn't know where to do North Carolina. Anyway, I was at public school, so that you can understand that. So, the thing is that he sent me to Fort Bragg, and there was one Christian that I could actually say was a Christian in my whole battalion that I could fellowship with, or what you would call fellowship with, and so I was very lonely. And at the same time, Nancy and about three others from our church and our school went to Bob Jones. And so I ended up going to Bob Jones almost every weekend. I ended up down there and saw Nancy and saw some other girls that were at Bob Jones. And Nancy and I were friends, but it was not that way anyway. When I met the other girl that I was down there to see, we kind of parted ways, and that was another story, but I won't go there because they've heard that, and It taken a long time. Anyway, I went back down, and because of that breakup, I still went down, but I got to meet other people, other young people, and one of those people was Elaine. Well, she was Elaine Johnson then, but she's Elaine Woodruff now. And she when she walked up to me, she says, "Hi, how are you?" And of course, we couldn't do anything but make fun of her. So I made fun of her, and we became really good friends. And she said, "I had a military uniform, whatever." Anyway, I had it, and she said, "Well, where are you from?" She thought I was stationed somewhere around Greenville. I said, "No, I was stationed at Fort Bragg, North Carolina." She says, "Oh, that's right next to my home, Southern Pines." And I said, "Is that right?" I said, "I think I've heard of that place." You know, and so she says, "Well," she gave me her phone number, and she said, "If you're in Southern Pines, just call me." And, well, the Lord sent me to California on a leave. I came back and I was totally lonely because everybody in California that was young people that I knew weren't there anymore. And so I was just lonely. Came back and I said, "You know what?" And I looked up her number, came down to Southern Pines in a short shop, called Iris and Elaine, came down and saw me, and they brought me to church. Well, they brought me here. It was a Tuesday night, I think, because Wednesday was my first time I came to Calvary. And they brought me here, and Wednesday night I came, and it was the first time I heard Pastor Kelly, and that was it. That was the Lord brought me here that way, and it was over since then. I mean, it was a final thing. Well, he brought me here, and then a year later I was here in 72. A year later, 73, Earl and George and, oh man, there was a bunch. Steve Tweedy, Chuck Leroy, I don't know how many others there were, but there were, I mean, just people, that some of them were still here. And that's a blessing to be part of. And then I got out of the military, and like a dummy, I thought I'd go my way. But the Lord used it. Let me add that I went to Bob Jones for ended up being a semester. I went there, and he sent me to California. I mean, I went to Bob Jones and reunited with this girl that I shouldn't have. But anyway, we got back together, and we went to when I left there, I went to California instead of coming back here. I went to California. And got out there and thought I was going to be get married and all this kind of stuff. And I'll say this real quick. This is something that the Holy Spirit did, and I yet to this day say it. You know, nobody will believe it, but it's the truth. I was out there and I'd gotten away from the Lord. I was in the Word. Being here, I never knew what studying was. I knew what reading the Bible was, but I never knew what studying was. But having a pastor at Kent. And everything. Anyway, I got out there, stopped reading the Word, stopped getting, you know, and really was, I mean, I was just in the dumps. So I the first thing that came to my mind, I says, you know, I really miss Kent, I really miss Calvary. So I went to the phone to start to pick it up. The phone rang, and it was Kent. And I picked it up and said, "Hello," and he said, "Where are you?" And I said, "I'm here in California, and I'm not, you know, anyway." So I told him, I said, "Well, I'm thinking, you know, I might be getting married and blah, blah, blah." And anyway, so we hung up, called back, and I still went down, did this. This happened three times, and this is the truth. I went to the phone, said, "Man, I miss Kent," started to reach for the phone, and it rang as I was trying to pick it up. It was Kent again. And the third time, of course, it took me that three times. Now, wait a minute, this is three times it happened. It took me three times. I said, "Don't say another word, Kent. I'll be there. I have no money, but I said somewhere along the line I'll have enough money to get the bus and get there." Well, happened my folks lent me enough money to fly, and I flew out, and Dwight Creech picked me up. I had this zoot suit on. Some of you don't know what that is, but it's a suit that looks very familiar to other people. And anyway, it was a fancy gold crush velvet suit. And I looked like, you walking down the line, it looked like a millionaire. And Dwight picked me up and he said, let's go get something to eat or something. I said, I had a dime in my pocket. That's all I had. I had a dime in my pocket. Anyway, he took me out to eat and then started taking care of me from there on. But the Lord brought me back, and I was the first maintenance man at Calvary Memorial, Calvary Christian School. And they hired me to be here, and the Lord started my ministry, is what I feel is my ministry here at Calvary. And you might ask, I'm going to add this. The water that you see me bring up here, if some of you haven't seen me bring, but I bring a glass of water up here. That started when back when we first started and Kent was preaching. He had throat problems. A lot of you know he had throat problems, and what's Mr. LeBret? Mr. LeBret's used to bring he was our Sunday school teacher, and he used to bring the water, go get water and bring up, make sure Ken had water all the time. Well, he got to where he was older and he didn't feel like he could bring it. So he came to me and said, Art, would you start bringing water, make sure Ken has water all the time? Well, this man who was, he was very godly. And he was a blessing like Kent was, and he was. But when he asked me that, I was like, "Wow, yeah, sure," you know. And so it was really, that was what. And so I started bringing the water. Well, then Nancy and I got married. Nancy came not for me. Let me get that straight. Nancy came from Bob Jones University, and she left before she completely finished her education. She had only a semester. If she would have stayed there a semester more, she would have finished her teaching. And she left because Calvary needed someone to work here, and Canada asked her to come work here. Now, she didn't come to me. She came because the Lord called her here, and she came. And matter of fact, she dated somebody else when the first time she was here. But anyway, I got a hold of her, and finally I told her, I said, so I'm going to marry you. And she said, yeah, fine. And anyway, but now you see I was right? That's we have. Anyway, and so the Lord guided there. Well, we had Art was two, and Faith was one. And I got this bright idea that the Lord wanted me to go out and venture back to California to be a witness and all that kind of stuff. You know, the things that you come up with. Anyway, I left. And when I left, I went out to California, and the Lord really, I thought I wasn't going to get back to Calvary. Well, I was out there 6 months. And it was the worst 6 months I've ever been in. It was like being in the desert, and he beat me very, very, very bad. But anyway, when he allowed me to come back, we came back, and when I left, I gave up my privilege of bringing Kent water for him. And Chuck Leroy is the one that took that. Well, yeah, he took it over, and he started doing that. When I came back, I came back and was just so gracious, glad to be back home. But I sat there in the chair, and I just sit right there with the kids in front of me, and Chuck and I, that was said, well, I shouldn't have left. And see that's the thing. It's things like that, and I know it sounds like a little thing, but it's things like that that you lose, the things that you lose when you get out of the Lord's will. But the thing is that he allowed me to come back, and now these many years passed, and finally the door was open for me to be able to bring water up, and so that's a big thing to me. That's the story behind all that. Anyway, the thing is that in the many years that we've been here and done the battle and the blessing of having you as brothers and sisters is Kent can't count for the things that's been here and the blessing and the ministry of Kent and all the elders and everything. But one thing that I did want to say that Charles said this morning and was, I mean, you know, he told us from the Word of God that we live day by day. And Paul said, you know, I die daily. And that's very applicable to exactly what we're supposed to do, die daily. And it's day by day we live for the Lord. And he said, and we do that day by day, week by week, month by month, and we can go that way. But you know, the other blessing of that is that as many times as I failed, it's such a blessing to be able to live day by day because I can also be forgiven day by day. And when we do, when we can confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's a blessing. One thing I wanted to challenge you all with, and this is not anybody in particular because there are people here that are so regular that you could set a clock by. But one thing that I used to, years ago, and it's not the same, but years ago, somebody told me what was the difference in Calvary and other places. And the difference was this. The church I was saved in was an independent Baptist church, but it was a very large independent Baptist church. But their attendance was like, on Sunday morning, was like 1,000, 1,500. On Wednesday night, you might see 300 there. And then Sunday night, you might see 600. And one thing I always told people is that at Calvary, on Sunday morning, if you see 200 people there, if we have 200 people in the church, you'll see 200 on Wednesday night, you'll see 200 on Sunday night. And that's the way it was. But it's gotten away from that. And I know it's been preached from the pulpit. And so many times we come in here, and I know I'm ashamed. I know I'm ashamed because before Ken's first stroke, I didn't come like I should. And I blame myself because that's a blessing that was taken away from me. Because he wasn't only a pastor to me, he was a friend, and if somebody I could go to at any time about anything, and he'd fellowship with you, he'd pray with you, he'd do anything, and he was a friend, and that's what I've lost, not only a pastor. And the thing is that if we don't get in our heads that we need to stop the fussing, because I mean, guys. I mean, we assume it's. I remember Alan, and all y'all know him as Al. His name is Alan. Alan Willis, Big Al, whatever. But Alan Willis, and that's a special brother to me. But he said one time he got up in the pulpit, and I think it made some people mad. But I'm glad because that's usually what it needs to be done. Is the feet need to be stepped on ever so often. But the thing is that we don't talk to each other. We say, oh, he didn't say hi to me, or he looked the other way, or he didn't do this certain thing, and the feelings get hurt, get bent out of shape. And it was not over anything. It was, the fact is the guy had a headache or the lady had a headache or didn't see you. It's like passing on the street. Who did I pass the other day? I usually waved to everybody, but I passed somebody on the street, on the road the other day, and I came to him, and they didn't know I saw him. But anyway, I said, I saw him on the street, didn't wave to you. But anyway, the point is that don't assume, don't guess that somebody else is angry or somebody else has done something to you. Guys, that's the whole point about forgiveness, like George talked about. It's the whole point about, you know, we talk about the love we have for each other. We talk about the our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We talk about our the fellowship that we have here. our church. We talk about the King James. We talk about these many things. But the thing we don't understand, and I tell you where I learned an example from, and that's the man standing sitting back there in the back. He said, my church family comes before my family, my personal family, my home family. And he said that, and he said it's scriptural, and it is. It's scriptural. I can't bring out the verses because obviously I failed in my studying the Word of God as well as to do what I need to do as far as that goes. But the thing is that you can ask his children, because a long time ago they thought he was they were being treated wrong, but they now come to an understanding that he did the right thing. And guys, there are people that's left this church because they completely didn't understand that. The church family is my family. And you can ask my kids sometimes. There was times they got in trouble in school, but you know whose side I was on? I was on the side of the teacher. You can ask any elder in here that was elder back then or elder now when they were children. When a teacher said something that they did wrong, I didn't say, oh, the teacher's got to have a problem because my babies can't do that. No. See, the thing is this is a Christian school, and I pray for my elders. I pray for my teachers. I pray for all these people that have part in this church, and that's my family, and that's where we need to stand. So I challenge you to forget about the Wednesday nights when we're tired, or forget about the nights on Sunday night or Wednesday night when Dwight's going to preach, and he's going to preach until 9:15 instead of a quarter till 9. And he does. He apologizes for it. But Ken even said one time, he says, if Dwight ever finishes a message in the pulpit, then it's going to be, I mean, you know, that's going to be we'll probably be before the Lord. We're going to be with the Lord, you know. But, hey, but the thing is that's the thing, if we could just get to that understanding of that kind of thing. That, I mean, you think about it, because each one of you who are married and who do have children, see how precious they are when somebody comes up and says, listen, you know, but that's the attitude. That's the attitude. But I'd like to see this church go back to the place where if there was 200 here on Sunday morning, there was 200 here on Sunday night, and there was 200 here on Wednesday night. And this is just me now. I'm an advocate of cottage prayer meeting. That place, if you only knew, well, some of you knew, who've known me, I mean, been here as long as I have, know what cottage prayer meeting was when it was at Kent's house. Matter of fact, I came to the first cottage prayer meeting it was Wednesday night I came here, and he was speaking on Revelation. He just started that set. That was a long time ago, 72. And prayer meeting, we had it right out here. Bill Thomas's Sunday school was where the office was, and then we had chairs circled around out here, and it was all open, and that's where my first cottage prayer meeting was. But it's been a blessing to me, and I'll just have to, that's, anyway, thank you for putting up with me.
I think I could go seat by seat with every person here easily. And tell each and every one of you how much you mean to me, whether it's been a smile. It may seem it may seem very inconsequential to you, but you never know where that person is that you smile at or wave at is in their life at that particular point in time, and that may be exactly what they need. And I think that's a type of what Calvary means to me, is it has always been exactly what I needed. I just didn't know it for most of my life. And like several people here, like several men here and some young ladies, I have a military background. And looking back, it's just the past few, 4 years now, I guess, four and a half, off and on before that, some have just flown by. They have flown by. I don't know where the time has gone. But I know the Lord had a plan and has a plan for me, has a plan for each and every one of us. And when I look back and think about that, it's what a wild journey at times it's been. And the stumbling blocks and the walls that I run into were walls that I created and shortcuts that I thought that I could take. And I got what I deserved for trying to be more wise than our father. But going back just a few years, I was active duty military. I was stationed right down here at Camp McCall. So with all this military background and George with you and communications, if the barbarians are ever at the gates of Calvary, we just don't have an excuse, do we? We should very easily be able to keep them at bay. But I've been thinking about this a lot lately. Perhaps the Lord has put it on my heart for tonight. I don't know, but to not bore you with all the details, I was my first wife had left. And Harrison was about 6 years old then. And my mother, I brought her down here from Pennsylvania to take care of her. You mothers out there know exactly what happened. She was taking care of her son, as it turned out. She was taking very good care of me. And she made very sure that before she died, that we spent a lot of time in God's Word. And, I didn't realize what it meant to me at that time, but the three of us were together. I was due to rotate or PCS to move to be stationed in Germany. And at that time, the unit I was in was on the road a lot, 9-10 months out of the year. If I took Harrison with me, it would have been a 3-year tour. Without him, it would have been a 2-year tour. And I was just torn about that. And I was torn because I was trying to figure it out myself. I didn't turn to the Lord, to the one place. I looked everywhere else except where the answers were. And I was driving right down Morganton Road, and my mother had died, and I was completely at a loss. And just from out of the blue, a little golden nugget fell in my lap. And I know it was the Holy Spirit telling me, listen, you may think a lot of yourself in the military, and you may have accomplished some good things in the military. You may have done that. But it's like putting your finger in a bucket of water. When you pull it out, it's like you were never there. You're expendable. And as soldiers, you guys know, we're taught that. You're expendable. But there's one place where you're not expendable, and it's back here, taking care of your 7-year-old son. And as I look back on that, I know that was just a part of the story. Because had I gone to Germany, I would have had about 2 years left in the military and come back taking care of some business with my home and gathered what was left of my family and probably would have gone to Colorado, where my unit had moved to. And I really don't think I would have stayed in Southern Pines as much as I did like it. Well, apparently that's not what the Lord had in mind. So I got off active. The little golden nugget that dropped in my lap, it was just at like the clouds had parted, the mists had lifted, and I knew what I had to do. And so I left active duty. I joined the National Guard, and I stayed here. And I think like the Lord has in many, many, many cases, He uses this Christian school right here, not only for the children, but for the parents. I was urged to bring my son here to go to school, and I think it was when Harrison was in seventh grade, Dwight, that you and I think it was seventh grade. Lord has blessed me with a bad long-term memory. It's probably a lot better. I don't remember most of the stuff I did, but I think we had our first meeting in your office, and Dwight told me that, and this is not a Dwight-bashing evening, but because it really was a blessing. We had a 20-minute window to go in and talk, and he wanted to talk to me, and of course, I wanted to see what the school was all about. And I have to tell you, 4 hours later when I walked out of his office, literally, and I've come to appreciate very much when I see Dwight glance up and say, our time is gone. I know that means what the kids have told me, that means we've got about 20 minutes and we're... But I was a very, very, very different man when I walked out of that office. I can tell you that. And the Lord was hard at work. And I still resisted. I still resisted because I compromised. And the following year, I put Harrison in the Mast Charter School up here, which was chaos and disorder. There were some good teachers there that were trying, but my goodness. Continued on the next year, ninth grade, Harrison went to Pinecrest. And I'll tell you something. I will tell you this, and there was not a shred of doubt in my heart that the Holy Spirit was, it was like He was standing on top of my chest. It wasn't putting a little bit of pressure on me. I have never had anything that heavy on my heart before in my life or since to get him out of that school and back here where he belonged. And I've asked him since, well, you had the drafting class. He loved that because he loves to draw, and you had... You know, the couple of teachers you liked, and it's a big campus and a lot going on. Are you sorry that you graduated from Calvary Christian School? And he looked at me and laughed at me, which was good. He said, I wouldn't have it any other way. And this school, I don't know that even that I'll realize. I don't think Harrison will certainly realize for many years to come what it's meant for him to be here, even though it wasn't his entire school career. The few years that he had here, I'll tell you, I have been to many different types of churches. Well, I was in an Episcopalian church, and then after that, Methodist churches, and down here at Southern Pines, Methodist. God bless them. I can tell you, because I was one, that they were becoming so very liberal, and the Lord said, listen, I know this doesn't agree with you, and you need to move on. You need to move on. And I came back here, and there were things going on in my life. Again, I had turned away from the cross, and things going on in my life I thought that I could find help with rather than look to Jesus Christ. Went to a counselor who claimed to be a Christian, but so I didn't think anything of being prescription drugs for what she said was a mild depression. And it was bad enough that she prescribed them for me, but she also prescribed them for Harrison. It's okay. And the chronology escapes me, exact timeline, but I think we're sitting right over there, came in, and Pastor Kelly was up here. And I probably don't have to tell you what that message was about. I remember it very vividly, because it was like, he was like one of those big paintings you see where it's painted in such a certain way of a person that no matter where you move in the room, it looks like they're staring at you. Well, that message was on pharmacopoeia. Psychotropic drugs, and that's exactly what I was on. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that was another milestone. It was another life-changing event, because I knew that was not a coincidence. I knew that the Lord had me come here at that point in time to hear that message. Now, thankfully, I did Harrison was with his mother that day. I went and immediately after church and went to him and snatched that little bottle up from him and went home and got mine and flushed him down the toilet and haven't looked back since. The world behind and the cross to the front, it's an amazing thing. And I just want to let you know I'm a baby in this church, and that's how I feel, and it's a wonderful feeling because this church has a habit of wrapping people in swaddling clothes. And I feel very safe, and I feel like this is where God is in this town. And like I said, I've been to a lot of other types of churches. And when I come in those doors back there, I don't care if it's Wednesday, I've been here 3-4 times already that week. It's a distinct pleasure. And Harrison always gets on me about this because I tell him, well, I'll be right out. And I know it takes me half an hour half the time to get outside because it's so good to see each and every one of you. And it seems like there's never enough time and we don't have enough time together that we can tell each other how much we love each other and how much we mean to each other. And coming from 43 years, it took me to get here. And I told the elders, you know, you have to drag me kicking and screaming out of here because there's nowhere else that feels like home here. And I still, even saying that, I still resist. The Lord had put on my heart earlier this year that I needed to move. I needed to move, and through various things, I found out these townhouses up here, one was for sale, and looked into it, and things were going along, and at the very last moment, the last possible detail that could go against that move did. And I got a call after I had finally made a decision not to string it out any longer and bother with it. Pastor Carr called me and said, David, I wanted to know if you're still interested in the apartment over here because somebody else is asking about it. And since you asked first, I wanted to ask you. And as soon as I walked in there in that hallway, aside from those wonderful cooking smells that are throughout the hallway, it felt like home. It's just an extension, very literally, of Calvary Memorial Church. And I felt at home right away. And I remember looking at it the first time thinking, boy, it's just too small. Well, what it did was just force me to let go of a whole bunch of junk that I didn't need in my life anyway, figuratively and literally and spiritually. But I want you to know that this is a powerful, powerful place. And I have been to a lot of churches that are just, they're shells. And there is a living God that resides here when we are together in His name. And it's incredible and it's beyond my capability. And there was one little bit of scripture I wanted to read because it means an awful, awful lot to me. At one point I was told by a person, because I can't tell you when exactly I was saved. I can't tell you when the Lord came into my life. And it bothered me a lot because a lot of people can tell you. And I know that it certainly is not. I know one thing it isn't, and that's a cookie-cutter process. It is not an assembly line. Salvation is a beautiful, wonderful, intimate thing between each of us and the Lord. And when I think I'd gone back to Isaiah and I was reading Isaiah and the Lord just kept tapping me on the shoulder and telling me, go back to the New Testament. In fact, go back to John. And I started reading John and I got to chapter 3, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And he heareth the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it come and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I thought, well, I know what that means. It means that the Spirit can come into our life from wherever, from whoever. He may use the most lost person in the world to talk to us. And He's going to take us where we don't know. And in my case, where I could never imagine. But then I read in the Defender's Bible, that's what Henry Morris talked about. But then I read, he also talked about, as one cannot see the wind at work, but can see its results, so it is with the new birth. It may come about slowly or suddenly, from one direction or another. One cannot detail the mechanics of the regeneration process just as one does not remember his physical birth. He may be unable to pinpoint his spiritual birth. Well, I just about fell over because the Lord had taken me to this bit of Scripture because of His grace and His mercy and His loving kindness, knew that this was... It had gotten to the point where I came very close to just not coming back because I just thought, there's something I'm not getting. Obviously, something didn't happen right. Sounds like works mentality. As the proof of the one is the reality of his physical life, here we are. The other is the reality of his spiritual life. And it wasn't very much longer after that that I approached Pastor Garrison and asked if I could speak to the elders and formalize joining the church and be baptized. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful time ever since, and I look forward until the Lord comes back to enjoy each and every day as much as possible with what I consider to be my family. I love each and every one of you, and I thank you all very much.
Well, I don't get nervous in front of crowds, but my palms are sweating. I didn't plan on speaking tonight, but the Lord put it on my heart. So I'm going to talk to the young people tonight and the adults too. I grew up here, 5 years old. Won't speak long, but our time is gone, so we got 20 minutes, right, Dwight? I'm going to talk about a couple people tonight that helped me out. My teachers helped me a lot. So my teachers are doing their job, and they're still working here too. I grew up here, and I got saved when I was 12 years old in my house, in my bed. Didn't live like it for a long time. 16 came around, and that's the age of everything. Get those wheels, and you're off. Doing whatever you want to do because mom and daddy ain't watching you. And I did a lot of things I'm ashamed of. Went out and partied. I never smoked or did drugs or anything, but sexual influences and drinking a little bit. I was never a heavy drinker, but one drink is still a sin in it. Got with the wrong crowd in school and did the wrong things. You know, teenagers do that. And the Lord kept me alive, thank goodness. Instead of taking me out, took out one of my friends because she went with the wrong crowd too. Right before she graduated, she got killed in a car accident. Her name was Christina Koffler. And she was 18. And I believe she was saved. I don't know. But about a year and a half ago, I got hit with the Lord really hard about being convicted about how my life was going. I got married and had kids, and that put me in perspective real quick. Because now it's not just me I got to worry about, but I got to worry about being a testimony to them. And they're going to act just like me, as you already see my 2-year-olds do. So, but I have to bash Dwight a little bit here. In chapel, when I was here in chapel, I'd sit over here most of the time. And Dwight would put me to sleep because he'd bring out big psychological and philosophical things that went over my head, and I wasn't interested anyway. And, even though what he was bringing out was the same thing he brings out in church. And I wasn't listening too much. Yeah. And then the Lord convicted me, and I really saw the need for what I needed to do. I needed a witness. And what I saw was that it wasn't fair for me to do what I've been doing, you know, wrong crowd and everything, and then he did what he did. That's not fair for anybody. So I decided to change it around, and I did. And Casey Kelly, everybody knows Casey. He was kind of the same boat I was in, you know, going the wrong way, and he got turned around too. And he helped me. He gave me a gift. That gift was friendship. And I appreciate it. And then he gave me another gift. The gift was eSword. I don't know if you know what eSword is. It's basically the Bible on disk. It's a very good study tool. I've never been much for studying the Bible. Again, I grew up here, 5 years old. All the curriculum and everything, and knowing the books of the Bible and stories. And read the Bible lots of times, parts of the Bible. I knew my stories. Never studied it. Not once. Big difference between reading and studying. Big, big difference. That's one of the things we'll talk about with the younger people first, is that you're here in school, maybe. Maybe you just got out of school. And you read the Bible, you know the stories, you know the people, you come to church. Have you ever studied it? Have you ever studied it? If you don't know what that means, you can talk to Dwight, you can talk to Casey, any of the elders. They'll tell you what it is to study the Bible. Yeah. Charles Garrison can tell you what it is to study the Bible. I know that. And study it brings out a lot of things in perspective of what the Bible really is. It goes a lot deeper than just the surface reading the pages. And studying that really helped me out in witnessing and knowing what I was talking about. You know, I never witnessed before because, I could tell you how to get saved. But I was scared. And what if they asked me questions I didn't know the answers to? They were like a fool. Then what kind of witness would I be? And now, Dwight, I love hearing you preach. I really enjoy it. Because after studying it, I can be right there with you and know exactly what you're talking about. And that goes for anybody that preaches here that I've heard. And then the other thing I want to talk about with the with young people is going with the wrong crowd. I played volleyball for years. Pretty good volleyball player. I had a lot of friends that were pretty good at it. And this is back when I was 19 through 22 or something. Before I had kids, got to do things. And I drank. Went out after a few games or a tournament or something. Went out and had a few drinks. And the sad part about that is that now that I'm right with the Lord, I'm not doing that anymore. I can't go to those people and witness to them. I already messed it up. And even if I did, I can go, you know, talk to them about it. But in the back of their mind, they'll be going, okay. Yeah, sure, Jesus and stuff, Bible, okay, yeah. You were drinking with me, buddy. What are you talking about? You're just saying it's me. What are you trying to push on me? I can't witness to them as well as I could if I was not sinning with them. And then for the adults, A lot of adults here are Christians. I know that. A lot of us don't live like it, just like I didn't. I was saved for years. Didn't live like it at all. One of the things that turned me around, though, was studying the Bible. I know a lot of us read the Bible and, you know, tell our kids stories and stuff, but they don't study it. You know, take that time, that morning time. I'm not a morning person. They can vouch for that. I don't get up in the morning unless I'm going skiing or something. I'll be here at 4 o'clock, guaranteed. But I go to work. I drop Brown off here at school, and I go to work. And I run a sign shop, so I'm my own boss. I don't have to answer anybody but myself. So I go there, and I'm in quiet time. The kids around running around, so I study the Bible. Anywhere from 30 minutes to 4 hours. Sometimes I go there, and I don't get any work done. I don't plan on that. It just gets so interesting that I can't stop. It's like an addiction almost, but it's a good addiction. It's not one of those, you know, other kind. But in the morning is right. I hate getting in the morning, but I love getting in the morning for that. The adults. Studying the Bible is going to turn you into somebody that you're not already, if you're not studying the Bible. You're a testimony to everyone around you, but especially the young people around you. Yes. Is Jeff Eicher here tonight? Jeff Eicher, Jed Taylor, Mr. King, Sissy. All my teachers, they study the Bible. And the way I know that is because I can see it. I could see it when I was sitting there. And I can see it now. I can't think of anything better to do with my time than study that Bible. So before I start bawling, I'm going to...
I'm not going up there because I've been saved 35 years and I have no one to go off. But I wanted to first extend to the elders or the pastor or whoever showed us that thing my great appreciation for it. And the reason for that is that when you look at that film, you think it's really about just religious living. But it isn't. It's about the erosion of parental rights. Because in this country, from time to beginning, our forefathers and in the Bible extended their authority to others. And it was called, Pastor Kelly used to tell the legislature, in loco parentis, where a parent extends his authority to a teacher, a foster mother, a boarding school, others, the authority over their children. And so I know that we are supposed to discipline our own children, but I do think that there's been a great erosion in this country of parental rights and religious liberty. And as I was coming in this morning, I heard Mr. Creech, our principal, talked about Pastor Bailey, I believe, who's going to be heading up this new 501c4 political group. And I know that to a lot of us, we go, oh, but I don't know whether many of us realize everyone who's testified tonight has talked about the great value of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and this school. And many, many years ago, had there not been a political fight in this state, a religious fight, a parental fight, or Christian school led by our pastor, your children wouldn't be in a Christian school. And that is fast eroding again. And the vigilant has to be vigilant. We have to remain vigilant. And as we see things eroding around us, we've got to remember that sometimes we have to be like Nehemiah. We have to get up on the wall and brandish a sword with one hand and hold our Bible in the other. And so I've been here since 1974. In fact, it was Art Bender Senior who got me to come here. He was talking about witnessing. I remember him at Sandhills, and he did a lot of it. He was always running around talking to people about Jesus, and I was too, and I ran into him in a class. And I told him I hadn't found a church. He told me about this church. And he said, well, we have this college prayer meeting at Pastor Kelly's house. It's on this street. And the Lord put it in my heart, and I went and found it, and I walked in that night, and I didn't know anybody. And I knew from that night on I was going to speak. But we all talk about what this place means to us. But if we are not very vigilant, we're going to lose this place. We're going to either lose it to Uncle Sam, or we're going to lose it to neo-evangelicalism, which is sweeping the country. And if our children are not taught the doctrine, the doctrines of the faith, not about Samson. Don't misunderstand. I'm all for Bible stories. We do precept upon precept and line upon line. But one of the most dangerous things I see everywhere is children who are not sitting in church on church night under the doctrine of the faith. And so I want to thank the Lord Jesus again and perpetually for saving me, for keeping me, for being my Lord. And I know you feel the same way, but I would hope that as we face this new year, that we would be willing to fight for those things which are our God-given rights that the Lord has given, and that we would stand against anything or anybody that is against us.
Amen.
Talk about sweaty palms. I've got them. You think you get used to public speaking, but there's something about, I promised myself I wouldn't cry, but there's something about this place. I'm going to read some scripture to you. If you have the Word of God, you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to tell you from my heart tonight that this church family and the testimony you've been and your love and compassion Dave, you need to pray for me. For Pastor Kelly, over the last 2.5 years is unmatched. It's unbelievable. The outpouring of love I see that you guys have for him. Most importantly, the outpouring of love I see you have for the Lord. And I tell my kids in Sunday school class, you need to love the Lord. You need to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. love Jesus. 6 hours on a Friday he spent on the cross, and pouring out his blood for us. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And I could keep going on that whole chapter, but that scripture has been speaking to me for 2.5 years. It's loud and clear. Now, I know it's late. I know you want to go home, but I just want to thank you guys for the unbelievable support that you've given over my entire lifetime, 34 years. Consistent faithfulness to the Word of God that's been preached in this place. To each other. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. You know, Daddy's been through a lot in the last 2.5 years. And I've had a front row seat to watch him. And I want to thank him from his old pulpit tonight for his contentment in the state he's found himself in. I heard Art talking about how he missed a few church services back when Daddy was preaching, and man, missed 4 years of services. But the Lord's given me back those years through tapes, through you guys providing a way for me to care for him. Something when we started this I never thought would be possible. And we've seen the Lord supply every need that we have. Incredible. And anonymous donations. And some not anonymous. And specifically, I'd like to thank Eddie and Laura Ingram. If you guys knew what they've done for us individually, that's just two people. Eddie, I appreciate your testimony, man. Whew. Got a powerful testimony. I could go through this each row by row thanking people. So many people that's made a difference. Daddy, don't cry. You know, but the Lord has been good to us. 2005, 2004. He's been good to us our whole life. But He's given us grace in spite of insurmountable odds, facing a future of uncertainty, teaching us how to take ourselves out of the situation and trust Him every day, day by day. I see Susanna in the back. Susanna. Wow, Lane, Dale. I know what you go through to some extent. You know, we've got an incredible church family here. I'm very excited about 2006. I was telling the guys in Sunday school this morning, you know, there's no reason why every one of them, every one of us, doesn't have a fire in our belly, burning constantly, on fire for Jesus Christ. Living every day as if it's our last. Loving the Word. Loving the Word written and the Word living. I mean, what a gift we have in eternal life and salvation. Bringing God down from heaven to us. Holy Spirit to live in us. To empower us. To dwell in us. There's so many people that have had an impact by their lives and their testimonies in this place. And I thank you for it. And Matthew 22:37 says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." This is the first and great commandment. John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." 1 John 5:3, "If this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." He'll give us the ability to do that. I've been told it's impossible to love the Lord with all your heart. Somebody once told me that. It's not impossible. Nothing's impossible. We have the supernatural indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think tonight, he's not here, but Pastor Carr, what a blessing that man is. What a jewel. I mean, he's touched everybody's life here in some way. And I see where Daddy went to the Christian school fight. I didn't see Daddy a lot from the time I was 10 to 20 because he was gone. You know, and he went to see Pastor Carr one day, and they didn't know each other, and they met and started working together. Pastor Carr left his church, his school, his ministry, went to work full-time for that movement. And the Lord's brought him here, given him a new ministry, reestablished him, given him new work, made him a part of this place, made him a part of made him a part of my heart and life that I'll carry through eternity. Pastor Garrison, I mean, is there anything wrong with appreciating people while they're here? I mean, you're unbelievable servant's heart. I'm not trying to give you a big head. I know I can't do that, but I mean, what a servant. What an example. I had a great example in Pastor Kelly for years, and didn't even right in my face, right in front of me, too blind to see it. I'm excited about our young people. There's some smart young people. I mean, what a privilege it is just to spend time with you guys. Anyway, I could go on all night. I thank you very much, though. I praise the Lord for what he's doing in my own life and what he's doing in the lives of so many people that I see. You know, Jeremy and Ashley are engaged. We can all jump up and down for that. That's exciting. Just little things happening here and there that we have to be thankful for. I thank the Lord for my wife and for my boys and a little summer. We're truly blessed in this place. All we have to do is keep our eyes off of self, focused on the Lord. Okay? Same thing that's been preached in this church for 30-some years. It's not hard. It's not confusing. It's not difficult. Thank you from the bottom of my heart.
What a blessing it is to be able to hear a lot of those testimonies. And I can't think of a better song to close our meeting with than 587. We'll stand together and sing "Victory in Jesus."